This morning, we're going to meditate on Psalm 37. Obviously, we cannot go through entire 40 verses, but the same theme runs through the rest of the entire Psalm. So let's start with verse 1. We'll cover about 11 verses. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers." So, this is Psalm of David, and what David saw was that there were these people who are committing evil deeds. They were doing wrong things, and yet they were prospering. Things were going well for them. And it's very easy for the righteous to be envious and become upset or be bothered by thinking that they're missing out while they're trying to be righteous and pursue God. All these people are getting ahead and doing really well. But it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers." Why not? Verse 2 tells us why not. "For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb." He said, why not? Because they look like they're getting ahead. They look like they're doing really well, but in reality, they're not really getting ahead. For a short while, relatively speaking, for a short while, things are going really well for them, but there come a time where, like the grass, like green herbs, they're going to fade and they're going to wither. So, Psalmist says, rather than envying, rather than fretting, verse 3, but do this: trust in the Lord and do good. And this trusting in the Lord and doing good can be one way to summarize a Christian calling, right? We trust God, and because we trust God, we then are able to do good to others. And then what Psalmist does, he uses the agricultural metaphoric language to trust in the Lord and do good. And then he says, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So he's saying, trust in the Lord and do good. And he's putting in another, he's saying the same thing in another language using agricultural metaphor, right? Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Stay put. And with patience, focus on being faithful to God. Rather than saying, looking around and, oh, I'm missing out. How can I get ahead? How can I be happy? And how can I prosper like everyone else? He says, don't worry about them. Stay put and focus on what you need to do. Focus on being faithful to God. Verse 4, 5, it's a more specific way in which you can cultivate your faithfulness and express your trust in God and do good. So how do you cultivate faithfulness? It says, delight yourself in the Lord. That is, seek your joy in the Lord rather than in the pleasures of sin or pleasures of the world. Delight yourself in the Lord. Seek your joy in the Lord rather than in pleasures of the world. If you do that, then God will give you the desires of your heart. If you seek your joy in God, God will give you what you really desire, true happiness. That's the promise. Another specific way to pursue faithfulness: Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. Commit your way to the Lord. What does that mean? It means, I believe, it means commit yourself in doing things in the Lord's way. Right? Don't do things in the way of the world, what everyone else around you who doesn't really trust God, what they do, but commit yourself in doing things the Lord's way. Trust also in Him, meaning do so not because out of sense of duty, but because you trust that His way is better. If you commit yourself to the Lord in trust, then it says He will do it. Do what? Verse 6. What He will do is that He will bring forth your righteousness as a light and your judgment or your justice as the noonday. What it means is that if you commit yourself in doing things, living your life in the Lord's way, what God will do is that He will lead you to the right path so that you will end up with righteousness and justice. And not only that, He will honor you in the end by bringing forth your righteousness as a light, your justice as noonday, meaning He's going to honor you. He's going to show off how you have ended up being as a righteous and just person. That He will vindicate you. Because, you know, while we're living, we're trying to do the Lord's will, people will think we're foolish, we're wasting our lives, we are just being silly, right? But what God's going to say is that not only He will cause us to be righteous and just, but He will make us shine like the noonday and the light. He will vindicate our lives. Another way of articulating this trust in the Lord and do good, it's verse 7. Rest in the Lord. It's just another way of saying trust in the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. The word rest and the word cease is the same word, right? Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. Why? Why not get angry and take vengeance? Why be still? Why cease from anger when there are evildoers? Why? Verse 9. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. So there's this contrast, right? Evildoers will be cut off, and those who wait for the Lord, those who trust the Lord, those who rest in the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet, a little while, the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. Right? You look for him, but he will not be there. Verse 11, but the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. So let me explain a little bit. Like I said, Psalmist David uses, in trying to teach us what it means to love God, what it means to trust God, he uses various aspects of that reality to teach us what it means. So what does it mean to trust God? It means to rest. And then what does it mean to trust God? It means to wait in the Lord. What does it mean to trust in God? It means to be humble before the Lord. Negatively, it means we don't fret. We don't get anxious. We don't get trouble. We're not angry and wrathful. So all these are different ways of describing what it means to trust the Lord. And let me explain a little bit about resting. What does it mean to rest in the Lord, right? I define it like this. Resting in the Lord means ceasing from doing things that goes beyond you being responsible and faithful to God in the light of His promises. Let me say that again. Resting means ceasing from doing things that goes beyond you being responsible and faithful to God in the light of His promises. So let me break that down. So resting doesn't mean that you're going to stop being responsible and faithful to God. No, that's not what it means. You're still being responsible, diligent, working hard, being faithful to God, but you don't go beyond that. You don't go beyond being responsible and faithful. What does that mean? Especially in the light of His promise. This is what it means. In the light of God's promise. God promised God's people that we don't have to take vengeance when someone wrongs us. We shouldn't take vengeance. Why? Because God promised, the vengeance is mine. You're my people. If someone messes with you, don't take vengeance, because I will take vengeance. Right? So that's the promise of God. God promises God's people that He will take vengeance, right? For on behalf of us. So that resting means that, okay, we're responsible, we're faithful to the Lord, but in the light of God's promise of that He will take vengeance, we don't go beyond our faithfulness and take vengeance ourselves. So if you really trust and if you really believe that God will take vengeance for us and He'll do so much better job than I could, because I'm weak, then I will rest in His promise and not worry about taking vengeance. It's like he's got it, right? He'll take care of it. I don't have to worry about it. See, that's resting, ceasing from anger and wrath. Another example of resting. What God's promise to us is that He says, "I will take care of you. I will provide for you. I will make you feel completely secure, ecstatically happy, and give you a position of honor and status forever." Right? And He says, in this life, before that gets fulfilled, be diligent, responsible, and faithful. Be honest, just, fair, loving, and kind. Right? So let's say there's someone who is trying to be responsible and faithful before God, and you're honest, you're trying to be fair, you're trying to be kind, right? But here's the thing in this world. In this fallen world, even you feel like you don't get a fair shake if you're just faithful and honest and fair, right? You feel like other people are cheating and they're getting ahead. You feel like you're getting shot under the stake by trying to be fair and faithful, right? So that the temptation is go beyond just being faithful, just being beyond fair and honest, right? But do something beyond that in order to secure for yourself your own happiness and security. So what do people do going beyond faithfulness? Some people, they cheat, they steal, they backstab, they lie, right? They feel like just working hard at your job is not going to being faithful is not going to do it for them, right? That's not good enough to get ahead in this world. So they have to lie, they have to steal, they have to cheat, they have to step on other people, they have to be selfish, right? But what God is saying is that, no, just be faithful to me and be just, be honest, right? And you don't have to go beyond that. I'll take care of you. So if you're trusting in the Lord, you are being faithful, you're being honest, you're being just, right? But you don't feel the need to go beyond those things and bend over backwards and overreach. to make things happen for you. Most of us, you know, I don't think the temptation, I mean, I'm sure sometimes there's temptation to steal and lie and cheat and back, right? But most of the time, our temptation is to go beyond being faithful and just working hard at a healthy level, but to overwork, right? Especially at the expense of our relationship with God, at the expense of our just overall mental health, you know, physical health, because you're not getting enough sleep. See, that's not, I know, it's not some of us, we grew up thinking, that's good, you know? It's like, more the better, less sleep the better, you know, more study the better, right? No. See, at a certain point, you start to not trust God, and you're overreaching, and you're being excessive, overworking, and that's not resting in the Lord, that's not trusting in the Lord. That you're trying to make things happen for yourself. So it's very important. I'm not saying you could be lazy or be irresponsible and unfaithful. No, right? That's different kind of sin, right? That's different kind of distrust, right? You're ignoring God's command to be faithful, right? But a lot of times what we do is we go to the other extreme and we go beyond what is good and healthy and proper, and we stop trusting in God, but we start trusting in what we can do for ourselves. Some of us, we have so either conditioned or we have we got used to thinking in unhealthy ways, so that we don't have the right gauge. We don't even know what's healthy. We don't know what's faithful. So some people, like, unless you are just exhausted and you're obsessed about your work, you feel like you're being lazy. That's so one of the things we need to do is regain a healthy sense, healthy gauge. What is good and healthy, and what is going beyond that. So if you trust God's promise that He will take care of you, that you don't have to make things for yourself, that He will provide abundantly joy, happiness, and security, and honor in eternity, what you do is you're faithful to Him. You focus on being honoring God and doing good and pursuing righteousness, and you don't worry about your future. So that's what it means to rest in the Lord. Another thing, so that's rest. What about waiting? Here's the thing about waiting. The primary thing that we wait for is God's ultimate promises, the eternity, eternal kingdom of God. So that's why it says you have to wait patiently. Because it's a big thing, it's amazing thing, and it's gonna take a lifetime. So we need to be patient. So the main thing that we're waiting for is God's ultimate promise of eternal kingdom of God. I'll talk more about that later, but what does it mean to be humble? You know, humble doesn't mean just to put yourself down. That's not what it means. To be humble means to acknowledge your true self, your true condition, and your true status, right? So humble means not taking things into one's own hand and try to making things to make things happen for oneself, because we are not God. God didn't make us as these great beings, self-sufficient beings. God made us as dependent beings. We are mere recipients of God's grace. God is a great provider. God is a great worker. We are the ones who benefit from God's blessings. God's the benefactor, and we're the beneficiaries. He is our Yeah, benefactor, yeah. Right? So, humble person understands that, okay, that's not what I am. That I am not made to do great things and make things happen and you know, that's not my job. That's not why I was created. But I was created to glorify God by trusting and depending and relying on God, that God will keep His promises. And then God is the one who will make things happen for me. See, understanding that and living as that kind of recipient of God's grace is a humble person. So that's the 11 verses. Let me organize and go through some of these things. So, couple of Fridays ago, we talked a little bit about waiting on the Lord, or active waiting. So, in from Psalm 37, what does it mean to wait for the Lord? When you are waiting for the Lord, what you're waiting is, you're waiting for the fulfillment of the promises that God had made to us. That's what you're waiting. So waiting is not, you name it and claim anything you want, and you're just waiting for whatever you want. Waiting, biblical waiting is not waiting for wishful thinking, but you're waiting for the specific fulfillment of the promises of God. So we have to, so when we're waiting, we need to have a right expectations. What has God actually promised to those who trust in Him? And if you're not careful here, you could get into a lot of trouble, because there are people who do not pay attention to biblical teaching, what God has promised to us, but they sort of fill in the blanks themselves, and they get into all kinds of troubles. So I would say, I would categorize, like I said, there is one big main promise of God, and then there is one smaller promise of God that is often implied, not explicitly stated. So, I like to think about it like this, right? What God does is that He has something so great and so amazing that he promised to us. But the thing is that we can't even imagine what this is, which means that we don't even desire it in a concrete sense, because it's too big, right? So it's like saying, you know, like a child is asking for trinkets, you know, small toys, God, you know, Dad, buy me this action figure, right? Buy me this comic book, right? But the dad is like, no, right? Because I have something so much better for you, right? But the problem is that it's in our inability to grasp how big this thing is, we what we actually ask for and want so much is these little trinkets. When in reality, what God has for is something infinitely greater. So, like, you know, God, the dad has like a brand new car in mind, and you're asking for, you know, I don't know. What do you want? you guys don't want action figure. I hope not. Something, you know, puny, right? So the main promise God has for us is the best that God could give to us, right? Which is Himself and eternal kingdom of God. And God says, this is so good. Just wait, right? It's so worth it, right? It's eternal joy and happiness in His presence and in His kingdom. So in verse 4, you know, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Yeah, God knows what's going to truly satisfy you is coming. God doesn't just want to pluck you out of hell, but he has a place of honor and righteousness. Verse 6, right? He has that for you. He has, you know, actually, you know, when in Psalm 37 here and other places, when he says, you know, the righteous or those who are humble or those who wait on the Lord would inherit the land, it's the same language that Jesus uses in the Beatitude, right? Jesus says, the meek will inherit the land. What does that mean, right? It's like, if the humble, those who wait upon the Lord, who they are oppressed by the wealthy and the wicked and the powerful all their life, what's the point if they inherit the land at the end of their life? That's not what he's talking about, right? He's talking about the inheriting the eternal new heavens and new earth, right? The eternal kingdom of God and abundant prosperity, verse 11. And then vindication and justice from the evildoers, verse 2, verse 9a, and verse 10. So God has this amazing promise, and that's the main thing that he promises, but that's in the future. This is why it requires faith. It requires trust in the promise of God that is in the future. That's why Christian life requires hope. Paul says if you already have what's promised, then that's not hope, right? Then what do we get in the present? If that's the thing, the main, this amazing thing that is coming in the future, what do we get in the present? What's implied is that the joy, immediate joy and immediate happiness, it means, it implies that we're not going to get it yet. It's not yet. So we need, see, this is really important. We need to have right expectations. And then the vindications and freedom from the oppressions and punishment of the evildoers, that's in the future. That's not yet. So when what we're waiting is not, God, I'm waiting for you, like make me completely happy right now. That's not going to happen, right? God, I'm in this, I'm being persecuted. People think I'm such a loser because I'm a Christian and all these people are persecuting me. Strike them now, right? That's not going to happen. Then what is in the future? It is God's commitment to, first, is to teach us this reality, right? What in the present, what God does is that he shows us enough so that this main promise in the future is real and is worth it. That he reveals himself to a point where we get, we are rationally, at a level of truth that we are convinced, yes, God, you're real, your promises are real, and they're worth it. That's what God does for us in the present. And then what he does is that he prepares us in the present so that we can receive God's ultimate blessings in the future. He humbles us, he trains us, he tests us, he purifies us in the present so that we can receive and enjoy these amazing blessings in the future. It's like, what point, what's the point if your dad buys you this brand new car if you don't have driver's license, right? You can't enjoy it, right? You cannot legally own it, right? So in order for you to, what God does in the present is that he shows it's real, it's good, it's worth it, and it's worth the trouble of preparing for the ultimate promise. And what he does, he teaches us, he humbles us, he trains us, he tests us, he purifies us so that we can ultimately receive it. And all the while, He sustains us so that we don't despair. You know, it's like, oh, I'll never learn how to drive. You know, I used to think that when I was in high school, because I'm a kind of klutz. I was so scared. Like, I don't think I could drive. This is really scary, right? But what God does is that He encourages us. He by revealing Himself to us and teaching us His truth, He sustains us. He commits Himself in sustaining us and teaching us and getting us ready so that we will actually receive these blessings. That's what God does for us in the present. That's why this story of Exodus, this Israelites coming out of bondage of Egypt and going across this wilderness and in order to enter into the promised land, the story of Exodus is so helpful in Christian life, right? Because in the wilderness, they're going towards the promised land, but they're not in the promised land yet. But in the wilderness, what God does is that He shows them. He has already shown them that He's real, He's powerful, you know, splitting the Red Sea, raining down manna, sustaining them, helping their clothes, their shoes not wearing out, giving them water from a rock, right? So, you know, their lives in the wilderness is not fun. They got sick of eating manna, right? It's they have to walk around in a hot desert, right? It's not comfortable, but God sustains them for 40 years so that, and God has committed Himself to these people so that God ultimately they enter into the promised land. So when we say we're waiting for God, this is very important. We're not in the present, we're not waiting for us to be happy. You know, I used to think that. I used to think if when I become a mature Christian, that means I'm going to be so happy all the time, right? I'm going to be so spiritually powerful, you know, do miracles all, everywhere, going around healing people, right? Like, what I thought is that I wouldn't, if I pray to God and I wait for God, and what God would give me when I mature is that I will no longer suffer things I'm suffering right now. That's what I used to think. But that's not what God had promised us. That kind of suffering-free life doesn't come until the kingdom of God. What God promises us is that through the continual testing and purifying and training, that we will be made ready more and more and more. And at the end, we will continue to, we will make it into the promised land. So let me, wow, pretty good. Well, maybe not. Let me close with some, no, not close. Let me talk about implications. So like I said, having biblical correct expectations is so important, right? If you don't, you're going to be very discouraged in your Christian life because you think God has promised you trouble-free, easy, cruising Christian life, and you pray for that and that God doesn't give it to you, and then you're going to be very discouraged. We don't get the really good stuff until the consummation of the kingdom. Hence, here and now, what's required is patience, waiting patiently. And then the main thing in this life is learning, being humble, training, testing, purifying. That's the phase we're in. But remember, the good news is that this is all worth it. It's worth waiting. It's worth the hardship of being purified. It's worth the trouble. And if you don't know whether this is worth waiting and worth the trouble of being purified, then the way in which God rescues us from this state, delivers us or saves us from this state, is by revealing Himself through the Holy Spirit and teaching us that it is worth it. But what's really important is that this revelation that it's worth it, sometimes it comes through, emotions, right? God makes us feel, wow, this is really good, right? But that's not the only way. And a lot of times, that's not the primary way in which he reveals himself to that it's worth it. He does so at the level of truth, whether it be through limited feelings or through making sense in your head that it's worth it. That's how he does it, right? Which means there are a lot of times we don't feel good, but we know it's worth it. It's like going to your classes and taking prelims, right? Do you enjoy studying for your prelim and pulling all-nighters, right? Like, yeah, prelim's coming. I get to write this 20-page research paper, 30-page research paper. No, right? But why do you do it? Because even though you don't feel it, you know in your head this is worth it, right? Sometimes it's doubtful, right? So getting a college degree is worth it. So tell your parents, so you know you trust them, right? Or you look at the tuition bill, it must be worth it, right? So it's the truth that it motivates us, not the feelings all the time, right? And some of you applying for med schools or grad schools, right? Or wanting to be doctors or, you know, whatever, teachers, pastors, missionary, all, you know, it's not, wow, studying for MCAT's so fun, right? I know God called me to be a doctor because I just enjoy memorizing these, you know, molecules, right? No, it's organic chemistry. No, because it is the truth that we know to be truth that motivates us. And that is very similar to Christian life. Yes, when we really need emotional boost and reminder that God is good, yes, at different times, occasionally, that God will remind us of His goodness and His reality. But the primary way in which that God calls His people to maturity in living a Christian life and pursuing God is through the truth. See, if you're an immature kid, a young, immature child, unless you feel something's good, you don't want to do it, right? You only want to eat sweet stuff, right? But as you mature, you learn to take bitter medicine, not because you enjoy the bitterness, because you, in your head, you need it. It's good for you, ultimately, in the long run. See, that's maturity. And God calls us to maturity. So that, yes, God knows what we need, and He will not push us beyond what we can handle. So when we need comfort, when we need encouragement, when we need emotional boost, He will give that to us. But by and large, Christian life is us being coming in line with the truth of God. Just like you believe that college degree is worth it, God wants us to teach us at the level of truth that His promises are true and worth it. So when you really trust that the trustworthiness and the worthiness of the promises of God, then you will hope in the promises of God, and therefore you will not fret, you will not envy the worldly. Because in our context, like I said, our greatest temptation for most of us does not come from evildoers. I mean, we don't go around and envying the mobs, right? It's like, you know, career criminals. Oh, they drive nice cars. Why can't I be a mobster, right? You don't do that. But what we do is that we look at the worldly, meaning people who live their lives without any regard for God, and they look so free. They get to enjoy all these things, and they get to have all these things, and they get to, you know, enjoy pursue the pleasures of this world without any hindrance, right? And that often that's what we envy. They don't devote themselves to pursuing God. They devote themselves pursuing the riches and the pleasures of this world, and often that we envy. But when we see the worthiness of promises of God, we will not envy them, that we will not fret. Just a couple more things. Why is this seem so hard, so foreign, and so difficult? Right? Resting in God, waiting for God, being humble, relying on God, and therefore doing good to us. That is because a lot of it has to do with our worldview. See, what the worldview, the worldview that we have been brought up in and ingrained in us, tells us what the life is all about and what we're supposed to be, right? And if you were brought up in a worldly environment, and most of us have this worldly worldview, we see ourselves as people, not people, just recipients of God's grace, but we see ourselves and we find our identity and our worth as if we create and if we make things happen and if we accomplish things, right? That's the understanding that we're given, right? So we put a lot of value in independence and competence and achievement and being better than others, right? Because that's the worldview, right? Survival of fittest. It's a worldview without God. Life is about you get out there, you conquer, you win, and you climb up. That's what life is, and what we are called to be as a successful person or worthy person, respectable person, is that I prove my worth by accomplishing, achieving, succeeding, climbing up, being better than others. If that doesn't change, it will be very, very difficult for you to grow as a Christian and learn to follow Jesus. Because the biblical worldview is the exact opposite of that. What biblical worldview tells us is that there is God, the Almighty God, who doesn't need any people to help him. Rather, he does things out of his infinite power to grace and bless and provide for and protect his people. And his people, his created people, glorify God by receiving and being grateful and enjoying what God has provided for us. God made for that purpose. If you understand the world like that and our primary calling as people who receive and enjoy and praise God for his good gifts, it's a very different worldview and very different value system. So, if resting in God sounds so lame, right? Waiting for God sounds like such a loser thing to do. What you gotta do is not just fight that. You gotta question your worldview, right? I know for a lot of us, we're taught to be the winner and be independent and don't rely on anyone and make things happen for you, right? You gotta question the very presuppositions of that. That's coming from a worldview that without God, without Almighty Creator, gracious, Good Shepherd, loving Heavenly Father, without that, and it's wrong. I know it sounds so right to us in our ear, right? But that's not right. You got to go to the biblical calling. See, if you go to Psalm 37, it doesn't say build yourself up. Make yourself strong, right? Conquer nations. Be a history maker for Jesus. Be a mover and shaker for Jesus. It doesn't say that, right? Just rest in the Lord. Wait for him. And in our pride, in our sinful pride, it sounds so lame, right? It sounds so weak. Because our worldview is still very tainted by worldly values and understanding. So you got to attack your worldviews. You got to ask yourself, what's this life all about according to the Bible? Who am I? What am I? What am I made for? Why did God create me? It's the worldview. Last thing I want to say is waiting and doing good, right? Because I don't want to communicate this waiting as a passive waiting, like I said, right? So there are many, especially in the New Testament, right? There are many commands that say make every effort, right? But we have to wait. Does that sound contradictory? Which is it? Paul, do I wait or do I make every effort? Right? Well, what it is that we make every effort, but there are two kinds of effort, if you will. We could talk about effort in terms of two kinds of way, right? The illustration I like to use is this, right? If you are, my cliff analogy, if you are hanging on a tall cliff, right? You're barely hanging on, and you're about to fall, right? There are two things you could do. You need to make some effort there. And there are two things you could do. One is that you could try to climb, pull yourself up and climb over the edge of the cliff and save yourself. Or you can direct your effort in screaming really loud, help, right? Somebody help me, right? So both are effort, but they're very two different kinds of effort. One is you're trying to save yourself, pull yourself from that dangerous situation. The other one is an effort of dependence, effort of reliance on other people other than yourself. Bible tells us is that we have to make an effort. But there is an effort that rests or ceases from your own effort to save yourself, but effort of relying on God, on dependence and hoping and trusting. That's different from making effort for your own, to save your own self. So what God calls us to do is not make effort in terms of making things for yourself, even spiritual things, trying to make yourself righteous, trying to make yourself spiritual, right? Trying to save yourself. He says, don't do that. Cease from that kind of work, because that's being arrogant before God, as if you can save yourself. It's futile. You can't save yourself. But make every effort that is in line with trusting God, in line with dependence on God, and right? So that if you're waiting in a biblical way, you make all kinds of efforts that is in line with your faith and dependence on God, right? So what kind of effort do you make? You pray. You cry out to God. God said, help me. You come out, you look for and you participate in means of grace. Corporate worship, Bible study, accountability, small group, one-on-one. Not because that's the way of earning, but because that's the way you are depending on God and you're asking God for help. And as you wait and as you learn to trust in God and as your confidence grow that God is hearing me and God is coming to save me, what that enables you to do is that it enables you to do good to others. So let's say you're hanging on and there's some other people next to you. If you think you're going to die, you don't care about the other person hanging on next to you. But if you, it's like God, if you hear God, I got you, don't worry, I'll save you, then you can encourage the other person. Hey, hang in there. Right? You could do good, which is a function of you trusting in God. It's a result of you trusting in God. So that doing good out of faith is not a contradictory thing from waiting and faith in God. Actually, they are in sync. They go hand in hand. So waiting in God doesn't mean that we don't do anything. It doesn't mean we're being irresponsible and being lazy and inactive. It means that we're being very active in a different way, in a way that is in line with faith and dependence and in trust and with humility. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray that God would take these very important truths from Psalm 37 and impress them on our heart through the Holy Spirit as we turn to Him and ask for help. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.